Today is the Feast of Saints Peter and Paul. We are in a busy season liturgically with the various feasts, some by the calendar of the saints and others by the calendar of time. So today is also the third Sunday after Pentecost, and we're within the octave of the Sacred Heart. I was due to fly back to Michigan shortly after Mass today. I had a message last night that that particular flight was canceled, and you may have heard that there was a really severe storm in Atlanta, which really was disrupted many, many flights, not only an electrical storm, but hail. Apparently no one was hurt, which is good to hear. Nevertheless, I'll have a little extra time today, so if you have some need or whatever, please feel free to ask. Also, this coming week, Friday, of course, is Independence Day, and the first thing rises on the 4th of July, Independence Day falls on a Friday. Do we have the Friday abstinence as normal? And for the Universal Church, the answer is yes, but within the United States, customarily through the authority of the Holy See, bishops have dispensed from the abstinence when the 4th of July fell on a Friday. Normally the way this is done is that the diocesan bishop issues a decree, a statement, and a dispensation, and also would add whatever special conditions would be involved in that. We don't have the benefit of a functioning diocesan bishop at the present time. Nevertheless, in the spirit of the Church, one could take advantage of that dispensation. However, it's not just given with nothing, if you like, to compensate and nothing to balance off. And usually it's either prayers or prayers and alms deeds. So the prayers that I highly recommend to you, exhort to you, and this is in the text message, is an extra rosary, an extra five decades of the rosary for a particular intention, an intention for which we should pray anyhow, which is our civil leaders. And so we often complain about their, or say it's their shortcomings, in many cases that's legitimate, but we are supposed to pray for them. And so where does that come from? Well, it comes from St. Peter himself. He said, let the prayers be made for those who are in charge of our government. And can you imagine that the Christians, the early Christians, were praying for the emperor, not because he was a wretched pagan like Nero, who not only persecuted the church, but murdered his own mother. They prayed for him because his position in society is the head of the government, and that everyone benefits when he does a worthwhile job. So it's something that we should do. And we might say at the present time we have an extra incentive. One prays for the civil leaders, even when they're kind of disgusting. But at the present time, we have something that should incite us to pray all the more. Our vice president, recently, he made a statement that was wonderfully in keeping with Catholic teaching. Surprisingly so. It was the order of charity. Now, we are to love all of our neighbors for the love of God. But the intensity and where we put our efforts, especially with limited resources, there's an order to that, a sequence to that. And as St. Peter again says, it starts with the household of the faith. So our greater love and our greater charity is to be for those who are closest to us, within our family, certainly within the faith, and then within our own country. Do we hate anyone else? No, we don't. We may not hate anyone. We must love all, but there's only so much we can do, and this is where it needs to start. And so, just a reminder of the difference between patriotism, which is a good thing, and nationalism, which is not a good thing. Patriotism means we love it comes from patria, our fatherland, our homeland. We love our country and we support and defend it and so on. Nationalism is where we seek the like the benefit of our own country at the expense of another. Patriotism is where we seek the benefit of our country and not at the expense of another, of course, defending against attackers, but not at the expense of another. Nationalism is more like Hitler saying, you know, the greatness of the German nation was going to take over all of Europe. That's evil, a properly praying for one country. So all of this comes together in any case for July 4th, then one may make use of the dispensation. It's not obligatory, but it's a permission. And the condition should be the rosary, and I exhort you to get that rosary done before July 4th so that we're not like one of the faults of our government of being in debt. And then they usually there's an admonition for some type of an alms, and that can just go into the collection, but it would be used specifically for the adornment of the altar, so whatever you're able to do on that. Also today is a special anniversary, the 50th anniversary of the priestly ordination of Bishop Donald Sanborn and a number of others. And not only for him, but for what his anniversary represents. It's something that has, to some extent, faded into the mists of time, because we're looking at half a century now. Back when he was a young man, he aspired to the priesthood. He went to the local seminary. And what did he find there? Not Catholicism, but modernism and debauchery of various types. And so it was, what do I do now type of thing? And he was not the only one, there were others. And then they heard of a little place in really a two-horse town in Econe, called Econe in Switzerland, for this missionary bishop who had begun this work. And what did they do? They left their homes and they went across the sea. They learned a new language, they studied, and they eventually were ordained. And there were various difficulties along the way. But then, in time, they returned various to their own nations to begin, not in a fine parish church, but in some little rented hall, in a VFW hall, particularly in Long Island, and then someone's garage. And that labor has continued not only to bring the Mass and the sacraments, but also to eventually to train other young men who aspire to the priesthood. There have been the joys and the accomplishments and many sorrows along the way. But that this has continued for 50 years, and so a lot of what we have and can kind of take for granted is because of the efforts of these men. Bishop Sanborn was in a very early group, if not the exact, entirely the first. And so to thank God for it, but also for us not to be complacent. The previous generation had what looked like a very prosperous church, and then there was the great catastrophe of Vatican II and what came after. So to pray for his intentions, to thank God for his apostolate over all these years, and to ask, when I'm sure it's on all the minds of all traditional clergy, is that things be restored in God's way and God's time. And then we are also, we are within the octave of the Sacred Heart, so at the end of Mass today, we will have the benediction of the Blessed Sacrament and do as is prescribed the act of reparation to the Sacred Heart and also the Litany of the Sacred Heart. The epistle for today's Mass then is taken from the Acts of the Apostles. In those days, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to afflict some of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And seeing that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to take up Peter also. Now it was in the days of the Azymes, and when he had apprehended him, he cast him into prison, delivering him to four files of soldiers to be kept, intending after the Pasch to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing by the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have him brought forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shined in the room, and he, striking Peter on the side, raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And the chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird thyself and put on thy sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And going out, he followed him, and he knew not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And passing through the first and the second ward, they came to the iron gate that leadeth to the city, which of itself opened to them. And going out, they passed on through one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And the Peter, coming to himself, said, "Now I know in very deed that the Lord has sent his angel, and has delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." Please stand for the Holy Gospel. Let's take it from that according to St. Matthew. At that time, Jesus came into the quarters of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that the Son of Man is?" But they said, "Some John the Baptist, and others some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Jesus said to them, "But whom do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answering said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar, Jonah, because flesh and blood have not revealed it to thee, but my Father who is in heaven. But I say to thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give to thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind upon earth, it shall be bound also in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth, it shall be loosed also in heaven." For the words of the Holy Gospel, may our sins be blotted out. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear faithful, today we honor Saints Peter and Saint Paul. We might ask it, why is it that they have a feast day together, and yet each one of them has other feast days? Even tomorrow is a commemoration of Saint Paul. The reason is that, first of all, they are the two great apostles that God chose and rose up and raised up and strengthened in order that they might bring the teachings of the gospel to the Jewish people and then to all of the Gentiles. And so we have that. And also within their own lives, there is a contrast of backgrounds. However, what is together in their lives is that they both suffer. They both shed their blood for Christ on the same day. The same day in the city of Rome. And also that in Rome was to be established the See of St. Peter, transferred from Antioch then to Rome, and that was to be the center of the church for centuries and centuries. At that time, Rome was the great leader. It was the great powerful city. Its empire stretched from the Atlantic all the way almost to the Indian Ocean. And it had an organization and so on. And yet, in time, the Roman Empire would shrivel. The city of Rome would go from being a place of great wealth and power to being a place of lack of power and a great deal of disorder. And eventually, it ceased to be the head of the empire, the capital of the empire. That was moved to Constantinople, which is today Istanbul in Turkey. So all. From the point of the world, is Rome would decline, but as the See of St. Peter and the center of the church, it would endure and it will endure until our Lord shall come again. Not always in any kind of splendor. We see that today, but that it will endure. And so, when we look at Saints Peter and Paul, what are their differences? Of course, Saint Peter was from Galilee. He was a fisherman, certainly a knowledgeable Jew, but he was not some kind of a doctor of the law. He was very, in a sense, a simple man. He was a man of great heart. We see that again and again. Sometimes his heart got ahead of his head, but always with St. Peter, there was this heart, great heartfelt love of our Lord and a desire to do great things for the honor and glory of God. So we see that in St. Peter. Then our Lord, of course, chose him, and we see so beautifully the basis on which our Lord chose St. Peter in this passage today of St. Matthew's Gospel. And that is that they're in Caesarea Philippi, so away from the center. And there, our Lord questions the apostles. He teaches them by his question. He says, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" So, Son of Man referring to our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the apostles say, "Well, these are what different people are saying. John the Baptist come back from the dead, Elias the prophet who was prophesied to return, or Jeremiah, and so on." And give all of these things. So our Lord asks, "Whom do men say that I am?" And then he turns to them and says, "But whom do you say that I am?" And who is it that answers for all the apostles is Simon Peter. And he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And this is referred to as what's called the confession of St. Peter, not in the sense that he went to tell his sins, but he professed the divinity of our Lord. And then our Savior continues and he says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar," that means son of Jonah, "because flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee." The important truth that God made known the things of heaven to the prophets in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, to his own, directly, our Lord's own teaching, and then through the apostles. And the apostles were the recipients of divine revelation, and that public divine revelation finished with the death of the last of the apostles. And then, it was revealed, St. Peter had this, let me say, inspiration, but also a clarity to know and to profess it. And then, it says, "Thou art Peter," and our Lord uses a play on words between the name and the word for a little rock, and said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." So that is the establishment then of St. Peter as the head of the apostles, as the rock upon which the church of Christ would be built. After our Lord's resurrection and ascension, St. Peter first of all preached to the Jews. We see him coming out on Pentecost Sunday and preaching in the 3,000 and the 5,000. And so the word salvation came first of all to the Jews. But then in time he went to the house of Cornelius, the centurion, who was a Roman and a Gentile. And then God made known to St. Peter that the Gentiles too were called to the church. Nevertheless, going forward, St. Peter's primary focus of his apostolate was to the Jews, those in Judea, then eventually Antioch, and then finally in Rome to bring them into the church. Nevertheless, he did not neglect those who were not Jewish, though at one point he did give in to some human respect. But St. Paul, by contrast, then, wasn't just a fisherman, he was someone who was knowledgeable in the law. He studied under Gamaliel, and he was very zealous for the things of the Jewish law. He was among the Pharisees. And it was he who orchestrated the putting to death the first martyr, St. Stephen. Saul instigated it, but he kept the garments of those, so he was like the organizer. And then he obtained, like we say, an arrest warrant so that he could go to Damascus and there arrest the early Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem for trial and punishment, very likely being put to death. It was along the way that St. Paul had his vision. So he was knocked off his horse. We don't know if he was riding a horse, but that certainly is what some of the artists portray it. And then he heard the words, "Paul, Paul, why persecutest thou me?" was our Lord speaking to him. And so at that point, he received a revelation of the doctrine of Christ. He went in, he was blind for 3 days, and had his sight restored. And his special focus was somewhat to the Jews, but more so to the Gentiles, that he went to preach to all the people who had never been Jews, had never heard about the prophets, to bring them into the church. And so St. Paul's missionary journeys were around all around the Mediterranean. There's even conjecture that he went to Spain not just once but twice. Eventually he ended up back in Rome, and at the time of the persecution in 67 AD, he had been taken captive. In fact, he was back a significant time in prison. And then the same day, both he and St. Peter were put to death. St. Peter was crucified because he was not a Roman citizen. There was an instrument of death that was not only meant to be painful, but also to be very shameful. But St. Peter requested to be crucified upside down out of his humility and not saying, "I'm not worthy to die as my Savior died." On the same day, in a little ways out of town, St. Paul was put to death by being beheaded because he was a Roman citizen, and a Roman citizen could not be crucified. He would be put to death in a different way. So both of them died on the same day, and we say both of them had their entrance into heaven upon that same day. So on their feast day, then, we need to honor the way in which God used different instruments to accomplish his great end. And these two men were different in so many ways, preached the same gospel. In the end, they labored together in Rome and they shed their blood for Christ. That when we say their names in the Confidio, we just kind of go right through it. But why is it Saints Peter and Paul? They're the foundation of the church in Rome. And that even with all the difficulties of today, we must maintain that faith that in due time, our Lord will sort things out. There won't be somewhere else. It will be that the practice of the faith and the head of the church, the active head of the church, will be in Rome once again. And for ourselves to take to heart their instructions, God inspired both of them to write epistles, which we have in the New Testament. St. Paul is 14, St. Peter just a few. But both St. Peter's tend to be simpler. St. Paul's have so much doctrine and truth working in them, they're sometimes a little more challenging to read, especially if we keep going. But if you have not read the epistles of St. Peter and St. Paul, now's a good time to do it. It's not all that long. And certainly much of it is going to be familiar from the Sunday epistles. That's something that we can do. And then to take to heart from both of them, we have St. Peter in particular. Yesterday we had his profession of love for his Savior, which he made after his denial. This is after our Lord's resurrection. And our Lord said to him, "Peter, lovest thou me?" And of course, I asked him 3 times. And in the 3rd time, St. Peter said, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." And we should strive to make that our motto as well. "Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Weak as we are, we try to love him." The other was St. Paul. This one after he was knocked down at the time of his conversion. But he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And oftentimes in our lives, we have a question, well, what really does God want me to be doing? And certainly keeping the commandments, but I think maybe it's less clear. If we say that prayer, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And then commit ourselves to accomplish it in God's way and in God's time. And that way we would follow in the footsteps of these two great apostles, and if we do so faithfully, we will have their company in heaven hereafter. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.